Acts chapter 26, please, this evening. Acts chapter 26. And tonight we come to the concluding message in this little series that we have been doing through the book of Acts, looking at various testimonies, those who were saved. And last week we looked at those, man who was not, despite the faithful preaching of Paul, the man who turned away from Christ. We're going to consider one more example of such an individual this evening as we come to it, Acts chapter 26, as we close this series. Pray for the Lord's help and guidance tonight. These messages are never easy messages to preach. I would rather preach on those who heard the gospel and were saved by the gospel, whose lives were changed by the gospel. But as we come to familiar territory, no doubt, this evening, it's never easy. It's very difficult to try to preach it with the power, the help that we really need as we come to His Word tonight. Let's pray for help as we come to this concluding message in this series this evening. Next week, in the will of the Lord, it is my plan in the evening time to preach on the pride rainbow or the pride flag. Last year, the Sunday after the parade, we preached on the rainbow itself and the relevance of the rainbow. But we're going to look at what is termed as the pride rainbow, which is not the rainbow of Scripture. And there are, I believe, lessons, very telling lessons as we consider that. So be in prayer for that as well next Sunday evening. But for tonight, Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, and we'll read just some verses from the end of this chapter, commencing at the verse number 22. Acts chapter 26, and the verse 22, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue on to this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bones. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or bones. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty, if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Amen. We'll end there at verse 32. Verse 28 will be the words of our text for this evening. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Agrippa's arrogant answer. That's the theme that we want to consider this evening. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Agrippa's arrogant answer. As we come to God's Word, can we still our hearts, please, in a time of prayer, and seek His help at the throne of grace. Our Father, tonight we come to solemn words once again in Scripture. We come, O God, tonight to words that would send a chill down the spine of every child of God. O God, we pray that tonight there may not be an Agrippa in this meeting. Lord, that tonight there may not be a Festus or a Felix. But, O God, we pray that tonight there will be those who, having heard the Word of God, having heard the Gospel of Christ, Lord, we pray that tonight their hearts will be opened. And, Lord, that this night they would receive the Lord Jesus Christ. O God, we pray not for almost Christians tonight. We pray, Lord, tonight for altogether Christians. We pray, Lord, tonight for those who will step out in the promise of God. And Lord, that this night their life, their eternal destiny might be turned around. Oh God, we pray tonight you'll give that help. We pray, Lord, tonight for the help of the Spirit of God. Lord, hide this preacher behind the cross. We ask, O God, tonight for that help which comes alone from Thee. And Lord, that this night we might all do business with God. Hear and answer prayer. In the Savior's name we ask. Amen. Amen. Paul's ministry, as we have seen it through this series in the book of Acts, was a ministry in which he saw many people saved, won to Christ. It was a ministry in which he saw many who were held in bondage to their sin, and many in great sin, many in, held in dark sin, yet he saw them set free by the power of the gospel. But as we have noted as well, Paul's preaching met with opposition and hostility in many places that he went to. While many were saved, yet many others remained unsaved. While many were broken by the preaching of Paul, yet many others remained hardened and hostile against the gospel of Christ and still in their sin. And this evening, as we come to close this series through the book of Acts, we come perhaps to the most notable of all such people who heard Paul preached, yet who remained in their sin. And this account is made all the more tragic and all the more sad, because here we have a man by the name of Agrippa who at some point was impressed and moved by the word that he heard, yet still remained in sin. I must admit that as I have studied this portion of Scripture again, I've come to somewhat of a different approach and view as to how Agrippa reacted and responded, and what it was really that made him make this bold pronouncement there in verse 28 when he said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." We'll come to think about that in a moment's time. But tonight, whatever way you look at Agrippa's reaction, whatever way tonight you look at how he responded to what Paul had to say, like that of Felix and like that of Festus who accused Paul of being mad, Agrippa's testimony lacks any contrition, any conversion. His unwillingness, his stubbornness to become a Christian, to be saved, is very difficult. For Paul, as he preached his heart out before that man, for Paul, who was faithful to the Lord, and yet to hear those words come from the lips of that king, "Almost thou persuadest me," must have been a very sharp arrow to the heart of the great apostle Paul. For every faithful servant of the gospel, while we're called to be faithful in our preaching, and we know that God is sovereign in salvation, yet to see no response, or even to hear people acknowledge their need to be saved and yet never come through for Christ, is always very difficult. To know the danger that sinners are in their sin. To know that the wrath of God abides upon the head of the sinner, and that they are condemned already. And yet for such an individual not to see that for themselves is very difficult. And then for a sinner to harden his heart, such as Agrippa did, is heartbreaking. Agrippa, having listened to what Paul had to say, says almost, thou persuadest me. I want you to see some matters that brought Agrippa to make this statement. I want you to see, first of all, here the proof that was evident. The proof that was evident. Agrippa says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost, Paul, you have persuaded me to be saved. What was it that brought him to this place, to this point in his life? Well, he had listened to the words of Paul, and I do believe he had listened intently. In fact, I think as you read through the accounts of how the various governors and rulers heard Paul, they always seemed to give him a fair hearing. They were intrigued and taken in. How could they not be? By what Paul had to say, but most especially by the account of Paul's life. And so it was with Agrippa. Something gripped him by the life of Paul. Paul's life as a Christian stood out as a shining light before him. Paul's walk and his work and his witness for God as a Christian spoke very powerfully to this man. In fact, what Paul did, as much as what Paul said, stood out and spoke volumes to Agrippa. Here again, we see Paul not only talking the talk, but more importantly, walking the walk. Paul was a living epistle, and we have seen that through our studies on Sunday mornings in the book of Philippians. A living epistle whose life was read of all men, a sermon on legs, as Paul related to Agrippa, to Festus, the events of his life, the testimony of his life. There was something that intrigued Agrippa. Because you see, in Paul, Agrippa saw a real Christian. In the life of the Apostle Paul, Agrippa realized that Christianity was real. But as we'll see in a second, that Christianity brought a change. For the sake of sounding like a broken record, a life that is not transformed by the gospel and changed by the gospel, and for that change to be evident, we must question if there's been a heart work done at all. If others cannot see a change in one who professes to love Christ, to serve Christ, and to follow Christ, the world cannot see that change, then we must wonder, was there a change at all? But you see, in Paul, there was a change. Agrippa in Paul saw that Christianity was not merely about lip service. It was an absolutely, entirely, total way of life. And again, without going on and beating a certain drum, Christianity is not about 1 hour, 1 week on a Sunday. And live as you wish and do as you please the rest of the week. Christianity brings a change. It governs, it controls our entire life. It must do. And in the life of Paul, Agrippa saw the genuine article of Christianity. Not a perfect Christian, not by any means, but an imperfect man seeking to serve a perfect God. Paul was living proof of the authenticity of salvation. Paul, if we want to bring it into local lingo, was the real deal. The genuine article. Not some superficial Christian. Not the plight today of Christianity. This easy believism. You make a decision, but you continue the way you are. No. In Paul, Agrippa saw something that was real. Not an empty profession, but a true, genuine convert. Agrippa heard of Paul's sin. As Paul starts to account his testimony through Acts chapter 26, he starts where every testimony must start, and that is what we were by nature. Acknowledging that by nature we were sinners before God. See how that's manifested in the life of Paul. In verse number 9, Acts chapter 26, in the verse 9, he says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And he goes on to speak of his rebellion against Christ, contrary to the name of Jesus. And what's that? It's very simply sin. It's rebellion against Christ in his persecution of the Christian and also of his persecution of the church. It was ultimately against Christ. He had them shut up. He had them thrown into prison. He had them put to death. What was all that? It was sin against the Lord. Paul hated the gospel. And Paul was determined to do everything within his power to stamp out the gospel. He saw Christ and the gospel of Christ as a threat to his religion and his way of life. His heart was darkened, blackened to the gospel. His mind was blinded by sin. Oh yes, Paul was a religious man. But Paul was a rebellious man. Paul was uprightly moral, but he was downrightly sinful. Paul was sincere in what he was doing, but he was sincerely wrong. He was a sinner, a rebel to God. And if you are ever going to be saved, that's where you must start. Own up to the sin in your life. Own up to the fact that your sin is a rebellion against the Lord. Agrippa heard of Paul's sin. But then Agrippa also heard of Paul's salvation. Because Paul turns his time, his thoughts now, to a time in his life when he was saved from sin. Look at verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And we were all fallen to the earth. And I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Paul was able to pinpoint a place and a time where he was saved. A moment of his conversion. And just as a side note, this is further proof here that Paul was saved at the Damascus Road. Not in Ananias' house some days later, but rather on the Damascus Road when he had that encounter with the risen Christ. His life was changed. His soul was saved. His sin was pardoned. At midday, he heard the Lord speak. At midday, he responded to the call of the gospel. In verse 19, he says, Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. At midday, There in the dust of the Damascus Road, Paul was brought face to face with the reality he was a sinner. And he had been kicking against the pricks of conversion for all this time, but now irresistible grace had so reached him. And he responded to the offer of salvation and he was saved. There at midday, there on that road, Paul became a new creature in Christ. And all these years later, he never forgot it. Never forgot it. You never, never, never can forget the moment you were saved. You can never forget the moment that Christ stepped into your life and changed your life forever. Maybe the details are hazy, but you know there's been a moment, that there's been a time. When your life was transformed and regenerated by the Spirit of God, as the words of the gospel song says, I was there when it happened, so I ought to know. His Spirit burning in within me set my heart aglow. Praise the Lord today, how he washed my sins away. I was there when it happened, and I ought to know. Paul was there when his life was changed, and he knew it. Let me ask you tonight, can you look back to a point in time when your life was saved, changed, transformed? A moment, in an instant of time, because you do not grow into salvation. You do not become a Christian over a period of time. You do not start on some journey from sin to salvation. In a moment of time, you're saved. You're taken out of your sin. You're placed in Christ. And Paul was able to say to Agrippa, at midday, I remember it well. How could he forget it? His life was changed. Has there been a moment in your life when your life was saved, changed, and you knew something had happened? Not only does Paul tell Agrippa about his sin, about his salvation, but also goes on then to speak about his service. Because you see, his salvation, his moment of his salvation didn't end his testimony. No testimony ever should end with the moment they're saved. That's only the start. He went on to tell how that the Lord changed his life and what he sought to do with the gospel of Christ that had changed his life. Look at verse 22. He says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. He says to King Agrippa, in my sinful days, my life was taken up with persecuting the church. But now in my converted days, my time was taken up in preaching the Christ of the cross. His life was a life of service. We may not be called to be full-time preachers or evangelists or missionaries, but we are all called to be servants of Christ, to be ambassadors for Christ. Something we pointed out on Thursday night past, you will reach more in your lifetime than I perhaps could ever reach in a lifetime of ministry. You in your own place of work or employment, your neighborhood, can reach into hearts and lives and make an impact there more than any church ever could. Paul's life was taken up with a life of service from now on.
What was his witness all about? Verse 23, that Christ should suffer. He should be the first to rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Witness was all about Christ. All about the cross of Christ. His service was Christ-focused and Christ-centered. And he says it wasn't a new message, verse 22. Though saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. He's saying, I'm speaking about the Christ who was prophesied in the Old Testament. And all the prophets and all the types and all the figures of the Old Testament, they all pointed to Christ, and now I'm preaching that same Christ. Agrippa heard of Paul's sin. Agrippa heard of Paul's salvation. Agrippa heard of Paul's service. And he saw the proof of salvation. He saw the evident proof of a life changed by the gospel. Do others see Jesus in me? Do our lives make that impact, although we be imperfect and we fail the Lord often? Do we strive to be those living epistles that others might see Christ in us? You never know the impact you might make on others. The proof that was evident. But I want you to see as well here the pride that was apparent. As Paul spoke, and Agrippa was somewhat challenged, how could he not be? But someone else was challenged by the words, a man by the name of Festus, the governor, and he interrupts Paul in verse 24, and he says, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Notice at the point Festus interrupted Paul. What was it? It was the cross. Soon as Paul started to mention the cross, Festus got hostile. The cross was a stumbling block to this man. It was an offense to this man, but Paul didn't care. He preached the cross anyway. And he said, Paul, you're mad. Verse 25, Paul replies, says, I'm not mad, but speak forth the truth, the words of truth and soberness. And then he turns to old Agrippa. Paul knew what he was doing. He says, Agrippa, you're a man of understanding. You're a man of religion. He says, do you believe that the prophets of old spoke of Christ? Look what he says in verse 26. For the king knoweth of these things before whom also I freely speak. Verse 27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. Obviously, he was a religious man. Obviously, he knew the Old Testament scriptures. But then when he came to the cross, he realized, needed to realize that the cross laid claim to the life of Agrippa. And what Paul is doing there in verse 27 is challenging Agrippa to make a decision. He says, believest thou the prophets? Do you believe they spoke of Christ? Do you believe that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and show the light? Do you believe he's the only Savior? Oh, the tables now were turned. And Paul, in a most genius way, turned the spotlight off himself and now onto Agrippa. He says, Agrippa, you've heard what I've had to say. You know what the scriptures teach. Now, Agrippa, you've made a decision to make. And Agrippa was now in the dock, not Paul. He says, what will you do with the Christ of Calvary?
What will you do with the cross of Christ? What decision will you make?
Paul brought Agrippa to the point of making a decision for Christ. And sinner, tonight I make no apologies for calling you tonight to make a decision too. But the thing is that every time you hear the gospel, you make a decision. Every time the gospel is preached, Christ presented, you make a decision. Whether you acknowledge it or want to admit it or not, you make a decision. Agrippa made a decision, but he made the wrong one. And he turned to Paul and he says, "Almost, almost thou persuadest me." With somewhat I believe, and this is where I believe my view of Agrippa has changed slightly. In somewhat of an arrogant approach, and somewhat sneering against Paul, he says, "Paul, you did a great job. You made a good defense, but just not good enough." Here was a man who I believe allowed pride to rule his heart. A spiritual arrogance and haughtiness, and said, "I will not have this man to rule over me." We don't hear of any conviction and those words in verse 28, no troubling of soul, no concern, just pride. It's as if to say, "Paul, well, I'm glad that the gospel has such an impact on you, but it's just not for me." And isn't that how many will respond today? "I'm glad of the things that the Lord has done for you, but I just don't want it." Agrippa doesn't want to give up his sin. Agrippa doesn't want his life to change in the way Paul's life has changed. You see, I believe that as Paul spoke that day, Agrippa weighed up the cost of being a Christian, and there is a cost in being a Christian. He saw that in the life of Paul. Agrippa counted the cost of being saved, and for him the cost was too high. The world was too appealing. His sin was too comfortable. He didn't want to upset apple carts, and we don't have time to go into it. But there was a woman in his life that kept him back, I believe, from salvation, Bernice. And he says, "If I were to get saved, things would have to change, and I'm not willing. I don't want things to change." He counted the cost, and he believed it to be too high. He loved his way of life too much. He was too comfortable, too complacent in his sin, too set in his ways. And I believe he was afraid of what the consequences of salvation would mean to him personally. He was willing to hold on to all the trappings of power and wanting to hold on to all the relationships, and he loved those things more than he loved the Lord. And so with pride of heart, he hardened his heart against the gospel, and he says, "Thanks, but no thanks." He just didn't want to be saved. Almost, but not just for me. We see Paul's heaviness of heart in verse 29. "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." I don't know, but I would tend to think that as Paul said those words, his heart was breaking, probably with tears in his eyes. Here was a man brought so close and yet so far. I would that you were not all, but all, almost, but all together persuaded. Because Paul knew that an almost Christian is not a Christian. Paul knew that almost being saved was not being saved. The proof that was evident, the pride that was apparent, as we close tonight, notice now the peril that was imminent. With one short, bold statement, almost thou persuadest me, Agrippa signed and sealed his destiny. That day Agrippa said no to Christ. And I believe that day, Christ turned his back on Agrippa. That's a fearful reality. To sin away your day of grace. To spurn your opportunity to get right with God. That day, when he said no to Christ, Agrippa signed his own death warrant. His almost was not enough. Almost there, but not there. Is that you? Almost saved, but not. You see, that day Agrippa's almost pushed him nearer. He would come, he would not come, that he might have eternal life. The cost in being a Christian for Agrippa was too high. And maybe tonight you're weighing up the cost of being a Christian. You think those things that might have to change, those things you'd have to give up, and for you, it's too high. You've counted that cost. There is a cost in being saved, I don't deny you that. But it will cost you eternally more not to be saved, because it will cost you your soul in hell. And tonight, in that place of wailing, gnashing of teeth, in that place of eternal damnation, in that place of eternal darkness, Agrippa realizes the cost was too high not to be saved. But he realizes it too late. Like the rich young ruler who came inquiring after salvation. But for him the cost was too high as well, and he went away sorrowful. Like Judas Iscariot, who sold Christ, betrayed Christ for the 30 pieces of silver, kissed the door of heaven and went to hell. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Felix, Festus, Agrippa, almost, but lost. What a hell must be Agrippa's tonight. My friend, this evening, do not make the mistake Agrippa made. Do not make the decision that Agrippa made. Tonight, this night, don't be nearly there, but fully come to Christ Whatever it is that's holding you back, lay it aside, because it's not worth going to hell over. William Hyatt, 62-year-old miner, his body was found in the Mojave Desert in California in America. The Mojave Desert is one of the driest deserts in North America. And his body was found, his face and his hands were buried in the sand. He was trying to dig for moisture. It turns out that his car had broken down as he was driving through the desolation of the desert. And with no help coming anywhere for hours, he decided that he would start to walk and try to find help in the searing heat. He had no water. He was becoming dehydrated. And so he thought he would try and find somewhere where he could get just a little sip of water to cool his thirst. But through the prints in the sand, those who found his body could see that for 2 miles, William Hyatt had crawled on his hands and his feet. And he had started to dig here and there into the sand, trying to find just some moisture in the sweltering heat. The heat was so intense, and his thirst was so raging, that there in the middle of the Mojave Desert, William Hyatt died. But where his body was found was just a half a mile away from a water spring, an oasis of water that could have saved his life. He was almost there. But for William Hyatt, it wasn't good enough. Are you almost there tonight? Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Maybe a night's gone by, yes, you've been almost there, but you've turned your back. Oh, tonight come. And as the Lord said to that scribe all those years ago when he said, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Is there someone tonight and you're not far from the kingdom, but you're not in the kingdom? Are you almost persuaded tonight, but not altogether? Listen. My prayer, and the prayer of each one who have gathered in that little prayer room before this meeting tonight, is that you would be saved and not lost. We do not want you to go to a lost eternity. Rather, we long tonight that you would come to Christ. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Come, and come now. Don't reject the Savior, but rather receive him. Don't harden your heart, but may your heart be softened by the gospel of Christ tonight. Let's bow in prayer.